I heard a story of a minister who, after 20 years of diligent ministry, faithful, dedicated service, left the ministry and became a funeral director. And when he was asked why he changed vocations, he said, "You know, I spent 10 years trying to straighten out John, and he's still an alcoholic. And I spent 3.5 years trying to straighten out Harold and Susan's marriage problems, and they still got a divorce. I spent 2 good long years of my life trying to help Bob kick his drug habit. He's still an addict. But now, when I straighten people out, they stay straight." Anyone that's engaged in ministry at any level knows the frustration of wondering if anything that you're trying to do for God is bearing any fruit. You see, faithfulness does not always mean fruitfulness. For every Jonah, there is an Amos. And it's something that's hard to understand if you live in ministry like I do. Here's a Jonah with a lousy attitude and a bigoted spirit, and he can preach, an entire city can repent, and revival break out. And then here's Amos, dedicated, faithful, humble, who preaches and preaches and preaches, and there is no evidence that anyone responded. But to say that Amos' ministry wasn't fruitful in his lifetime doesn't mean his ministry hasn't borne fruit. The Holy Spirit preserved the preaching of Amos for a reason. And I want to explore that with you tonight. What if God was not just aiming at Israel, but at us? You see, Amos, you must remember, did not grow up intending to be a prophet. When Amaziah, the priest of the king's sanctuary, told Amos to go back to Judah and earn his bread prophesying there, Amos responded in chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, "I'm not one of your professional prophets. I certainly never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of fig trees. But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to my people in Israel." Do you remember how Amos begins? "The Lord has roared from Zion." Amos was a man who had heard in his soul the roar of God. And so his life was measured by just one aim, and you need to know that. And that aim was to faithfully answer the call to speak for God. That's all that mattered to Amos. That's why he could be so relentless in the face of unceasing hostility and apathy. And by the way, it is much harder to keep preaching in the face of apathy than in the face of hostility. We know that some people in Israel really hated Amos and told him to leave. But the impression you get when you read the book is that most of the people just ignored him. He's just that crazy old liberal prophet from Judah, always talking about the poor. But you see, despite all this pressure to go away, he heard a go from God. A go that trumped any other go he ever received. And he had to speak because he knew he had been spoken to. Remember what Peter said about the prophets in 2 Peter chapter 1? "Above all, you must understand no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves or because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God." And Amos was determined to execute his orders. It wasn't important to Amos that he be loved. It was important that he be heard. And I think it is by his faithfulness to his ministry that Amos should be judged. He was true to his calling. Yes, it's a reality that the Israel nation still went into captivity 40 years later. It's a fact that no one listened. It's a fact that no one repented. It's a truth that revival never came. But he was true to his calling. A calling that exposed the most popular untruths in Israel. And so I want to just review quickly the two chief lies that Amos preached against over and over in this book. Now, lie number one was just be more religious. Remember, the problem in Israel was not that the houses of worship were empty. The problem was that the hearts of the worshipers were. People thought they could manipulate God by doing the right thing. And when I use the word right, I mean R-I-T-E. The rituals, the regulations, the hoops that you jump through to prove that you're a religious person. They thought if they could do the right things, then it didn't matter if their lives were full of the wrong things. And so what happened is that religion in Israel got completely divorced from ethics. But Amos brought a word from God that said that what happens in the sanctuary cannot be disconnected to what happens in the street. Robert Chapman was a good friend of George Mueller, and he was asked one time, would you advise that young Christians do something for the Lord? He said, no. And people were shocked. Why would you say that? He said, I would advise they should do everything for the Lord. You see, somehow in the Western world, like in the days of Amos, we've created this mindset that says there's my secular world and there's my spiritual world, and the two don't connect. And Amos would say, no, you do everything for the Lord. The way you run your business, the way you treat your neighbor, the way you treat the poor, it's all connected. And God is actually offended by your religion if it's not the product of a life that is blessing some people during the week. And so Amos said, chapter 5, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your hymns of praise. They're only noise to my ears. I will not listen to your music, no matter how lovely it is. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, a river of righteous living that will never run dry. And this is a major theme in Amos. That religion that majors in the sanctuary and minors in the street produces hypocrites. And Jesus would pick up on this theme. The problem in Jesus' day was not that the houses of worship weren't full. It's that the hearts of the worshipers were empty. He said in Matthew 23, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. See, that leads right into the second lie that Amos hammers over and over in his preaching. That justice is not a spiritual issue. See, Amos lived in a day much like our day when the common understanding was that certain subjects just weren't appropriate for church. You had your church subjects and you had your other issues that you just didn't bring up in the pulpit. And so they said to Amos, you go back to Judah with your liberal social agenda, fig picker. But here's the problem with that mentality. It's Psalm 9 and verse 16. The Lord is known by His justice. And it's so critical that you remember this. In the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, justice is not so much about punishing the guilty. That's typically what we mean when we say we want a world with justice. What we mean is we want more prisons and we want stricter sentences and we want tougher judges. In the Old Testament, justice is not mainly about punishing the guilty. It is mainly about protecting the innocent. It is essentially an economic issue involving an understanding of who owns what. And you've heard me say several times that question is answered in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Or to paraphrase it, God made it so it ain't yours. It is His. And God wants every person to be able to benefit from His creation. And this is critical. And that's why Israel had the most radical theory of economics the world has ever seen, including this incredible concept called Jubilee, which meant that every 50 years there was a limit placed on the accumulation of wealth. Under their system, the rich couldn't just keep getting richer. Every 50 years, you started all over, and people got their land back, and people got a start again. Injustice in the Bible involves depriving somebody of access to God's creation. And so injustice is ultimately a problem between man and God, and that makes justice a social issue and a spiritual issue. Look at these verses, Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And by the way, I'm no Greek scholar, but in the Greek there's no and there. In other words, in James' mind, taking care of widows and orphans is how you keep yourself from being polluted by the world. It's how you keep yourself from being caught up in the contaminating values of a world that just cares about getting more and more and more. Micah 6 and verse 8. He showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Jesus picks up these themes over and over in His teaching. Perhaps the best known is the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25. The righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. A fundamental principle of life under God is that we take care of each other. And this is not a social gospel. This is recognizing the social implications of the true gospel. Now, I know there are people in the world that preach justice and they never mention Jesus. You can do that. You can preach justice and never mention Jesus. But I'm saying tonight, you can't preach Jesus and never mention justice. Because justice is an intensely spiritual issue. And so as Christians, what does Amos say to us? It says that we must promote the liberation of the poor from poverty and from oppression and from sin. And we must help liberate the rich from greed and from materialism and from apathy. That concern for justice is one of the identifying marks of the true church. That's why I believe the Holy Spirit preserved the sermons of a basically ignored prophet from Tekoa. Because God is still aiming at us. And so I want to ask you three important questions. And as you wrestle with the answers to these questions, you will know whether or not you got the message of Amos or not. Question number one. Do my eyes see injustice when others can't. You see, there is so much injustice in the world, it becomes easy to just accept it. And this is especially true if the way things are works for you. Okay, I know I'm going to get some angry emails on this one, but I'm being true to the spirit of Amos. It's hard to recognize injustice if the way the system works takes good care of you. I never even thought about that until my senior year in high school. I got a job working 5 days a week after school loading trucks. And I worked with a friend of mine at school named Curtis, a young African-American in Oak Cliff where I grew up. I got the job so I could have some spending money for dates that I never seemed to get. Curtis, I found out later, got the job so that his little brothers and sisters could eat. And so one day in the spring of our senior year, we're discussing what's going to happen after we graduate. And I said, well, I'm going to go to this school. Then it was called ACC. And I'm going to go to college. What are you going to do, Curtis? Well, I'm going to try to get more hours here on the dock. And as we began to talk, I realized college was never even a remote consideration for Curtis. Number one, he couldn't afford it. And number two, his little brothers and sisters wouldn't need if he went. So he had two choices. Work for just above minimum wage as much as he could, or go sell drugs in Oak Cliff for 20 times the money until he got shot or arrested. And I realized I had certain advantages in life. Simply because of who I was, where I was. Not because I was better than Curtis, not because I was smarter than Curtis. Simply because I was born into a family that gave me opportunities he never even remotely came close to having. Now you can just say, well, that's tough. That's how it works. But I hope if you've heard Amos, you'd say, I'd like to see Curtis have the same access to the creation God gave me. Let me show you a picture. This is Dr. Brown. Randy Brown, he moved to our area a couple of years ago. He's a physician. That's his, actually, now he has six children. That's his family of five at that time. And he could live anywhere. He has a great job. But Dr. Brown has chosen to move into Como, one of the more neglected areas of Fort Worth, inhabited primarily by minorities, so he can be an advocate for justice. Next picture, I believe, is the 12 mighty men you've heard about that he is mentoring, that he's called on others, including some men from this church like Rusty and others, to go and mentor. Because he wants these 12 boys to have a chance at the kind of life he had. And so they get mentoring, they get tutoring, they get to go on field trips this year, they mowed yards to make money so that next summer they can go on a trip to Africa with Dr. Brown. Next picture. People from our church, including our teens, have been going over to Como to work with Dr. Brown, cleaning up the neighborhoods, cleaning up the elementary school. And last year in our Harvest Sunday budget, we put in money to help Dr. Brown. I think the next picture, the next two pictures are what they call Opportunity Camp, where because of the monies that you gave, dozens of kids from Como were able to do something they never have done in their life that you grew up probably doing every summer. They got to go to camp. They got to go and be around strong Christian people. They got to see what stable marriages look like. And they got to hear about the love of Jesus. All because one man saw what other people don't want to see. Now ask yourself this question. It's painful, but you need to ask it. Are we going to stand before Jesus and say, I just never saw any problems? I would have done something if I had seen them, but I just never saw any. Do my eyes see injustice when others can? Question number two. Does my heart feel a burden when others don't? Do you remember at the end of one of Amos' sermons, he has this little phrase, "You do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph." It doesn't break your heart to see what is happening to this country. I believe one of the most important ministries of the Holy Spirit is to keep us from coping with evil by becoming calloused. Because that is one way to cope. There is so much evil in the world. And one way to cope with it is to let your heart just get hard so that you don't feel the evil anymore. But God gives us the Holy Spirit to keep our hearts from becoming hardened and calloused to evil. We're never going to own problems if we don't feel them. Let me show you this picture. That's Jacob Sianangu and his wife of about 2 years. They're our missionaries we support in Zambia. I got the privilege of spending about a week with Jacob a few years ago. At that time, he wasn't married. And as we would go out into the bush and preach, you could see that wherever we went, little kids just ran up by the dozens around Jacob. And there's a reason for that. Because Jacob has a heart for the orphans. And there are thousands and thousands of orphans in Zambia because of the AIDS pandemic. And so, he built an orphanage. First for boys, and then for girls. Look at the next picture. These are some of the orphans that you're helping to support in Zambia because of the monies you give to our mission program. Now, I know some people would say, he doesn't need to be running orphanages. He needs to be preaching the gospel. I would argue he is preaching the gospel by running those orphanages. He is making a powerful statement about who Jesus is and why we believe in Him. And let me tell you why he does what he does. Because you see, when Jacob was born, his mother died. And the custom in Zambia when a mother dies giving birth is to bury the living infant with the mother. And a relative grabbed Jacob and took that little baby to a mission that some old Church of Christ missionary started back in the 1930s. I saw the mission. It's just ruins now, and their graves are there back in the bush. Barely recognizable. No one even remembers they went. But they took little baby Jacob there, and he grew up. And he knows if it wasn't for some Christians that care for orphans, he wouldn't be alive today. He cannot help but build orphanages. Because he can feel a burden when others don't. And I would argue that if you let your heart get so hard that you don't feel burdens, well, that's the greatest burden of all. Last question. Do my lips speak for God when others won't? Who would dare suggest that God has lost the capacity to roar? If he roared in the days of Amos, does he not roar today when he sees the same sin? What must be found is the courage for us to be his mouthpiece. Remember, the call is to be faithful. Now, the prayer is to be fruitful. But we must be faithful even if we don't see the fruit. I want to show you one more set of pictures. This is John Bentley. Now, most of you don't know John. John is a wild, crazy man. That's the only way I know to explain it. He was a lawyer in Seattle, living the good life with the nice house and the expensive sports car. And somehow, some way, God put it on his heart to grieve for China. So he uproots his family and he moves to Beijing. He doesn't even know why he's there or what he's going to do. Let me show you his family. Next picture. That's his wife, Lisa. You see, he's got four biological children and two Chinese orphans he's adopted. You might see little Levi in the bottom. She wrote a book called Raising Levi that Dr. Dobson promoted pretty heavily. Little Levi was found in the field, burned as an infant. And through lots of surgeries, he's made a remarkable recovery. But what God put on their heart was because of the one-child policy in China, it's not uncommon if a child is born with any kind of defect to be abandoned. And so they've started an orphanage called Harmony House where they take in these abandoned children, often with defects that minor surgeries could correct. And then they help these children get adopted, typically to Christians in the States. And that's how they're witnesses for Jesus. When we were there a few summers ago, we went down to their home. You'll see the next picture. There is, I was with a group of people, and there you'll recognize Max Licata with one of the little girls there that they were keeping in the home at that time. Let me show you the next picture. Those precious little Chinese children are deaf. And because they're deaf, they're abandoned. In John's recent newsletter, he on the front page, he read this. He told the story, and I just want to read it to you because I can't say it better than he did. Sometimes the things God calls us. Put that picture back up, please, Orlando. Sometimes the things God calls us to do can be bewilderingly beyond our ability. Such was the case with the deaf children of Kaifeng, one of Harmony's inland projects. The conditions the children were living in when we first visited them were atrocious. We knew we could be a voice for them and raise money to improve their living conditions. But it was much harder to determine how to communicate the love of the Father to Chinese village children who cannot hear. And so I prayed God would provide a way to communicate His love to them. And then one day, Julie Schultz came along and offered to help. Julie's ministry teaches Chinese children who've been marginalized by society. They have a Heavenly Father who loves them just as they are. They do this with the Mandarin language edition of Max Licato's children's book, You Are Special. This is precisely what I'd been praying for. Not long afterward, Julie traveled to Kaifeng to train the teachers and supply them with some copies of You Are Special. Now, 2 weeks later, my son Oliver and I visited Kaifeng, and headmistress Zhang Hong cornered me to tell what had happened after Judy left. The teachers had gathered the children and, using their alternative communication techniques, began reading You Are Special to them. At a certain point, everyone started crying. I couldn't understand this reaction when she recounted the story. Westerners are used to the idea of positive reinforcement. Everyone is special in their own way. Not so in China, and particularly not for these children who were virtually abandoned and considered valueless by their natural parents because they were born broken. But when the message came through that they are loved and valued just as they are, they started crying. And then their teachers started crying. It was wild. I shared this story with Max and Dinalyn, who were so blessed they are providing us with 2,000 Mandarin edition copies of Your Special. Look at the next picture. That's the children of those, that's the picture of those kids getting that book by Max called You Are Special that they can read. We help support John Bentley in our harvest contribution. He's a voice when others won't speak. And many times they will not listen, but sometimes they will. Henry Thoreau, rugged New England individualist of the 19th century, once went to jail rather than pay a poll tax to a state that supported slavery. His good friend, Ralph Waldo Emerson, hurried to visit him in jail. And peering through the bars, he exclaimed, "Henry, what are you doing in there?" And Thoreau replied, "No, Ralph, the question is, what are you doing out there?" I believe God is still aiming at us. And as a church, we have come a long way on the road to be an advocate for justice. I think we probably still have a long way to go. So now, Father, would you bless us? And maybe blessing us means disturbing us, so that we will wrestle with the teaching of your servant Amos. So that we will be delivered from the lies that have burdened your people for so long. so that we will be advocates for the things that you care about. Help us to love you more. Help us to love people more. And help us to roar when that's the right thing to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like someone to pray with you tonight, I want to encourage you to go to the chapel and meet with some of our elders and ministers. If you're ready to confess Christ and be baptized, come down to the front and tell us. We're going to stand now and sing a hymn of praise.